All right. Good morning. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of 1 John. And we're going to be in chapter 4 today. 1 John chapter 4. Starting from verse 7, we're going to go all the way to 12. 1 John 4, 7 to 12. For those of us who are visiting our church, I just want to welcome you. My name is Ben. I'm the pastor here. Really, when I think about our church, the passion of our church is we want to be faithful in raising up disciples because we believe that that is what Jesus has spoken into what the church is supposed to be about, that as we gather together, that we invest into each other's lives because ultimately we want to produce disciples. Jesus tells us to go and to make disciples of all nations. And so really the mission of our church is to transform lost people into Christ's disciples who will then transform the world. In other words, we want to introduce people to Jesus, regardless of your background, regardless of your past experiences, whether you've been churched or not churched, regardless of even the religion that you grew up in, that we want people to come to know Christ because he does that work of transformation in our lives. And we believe that as he does that work of transformation, that he sends us out so that we can continue to share the love of Christ with people around us. And that's really our passion. And I pray that this upcoming year, that not only will you have a good experience in finding a good church home, a good spiritual family, but through that experience that God will continue to raise you up as a disciple, okay? All right, so last Sunday, if you remember, we started a new series. We talked about how even as we enter into this new season in our ministry, we want to do that by being reminded of just this wonderful invitation that God gives us, this invitation for us to walk in fellowship with him. Because when you think about the book of 1 John, I know that for many of us, when we think about the book of 1 John, we automatically think about God is love, which is true, and we're going to talk about that today. But really, the book of 1 John is this wonderful invitation that God gives us to walk in fellowship with him. And then the rest of the 1 John, 2 and 3 John, it flushes out what that looks like for us. And so if you remember last week, we started talking about how we can know fellowship with God by walking in the light because God is light. And so in the book of 1 John, we want to try to address these three big themes that we see, that God is light, that God is love, that we're going to talk about today, and then next Sunday we'll talk about how God is truth. That God is light, God is love, and God is truth. And so in today's passage, the Apostle John, he expands on that idea that God is light, by declaring that because God is light, God is love. Because God is light, because God is perfect in all of his ways, because God is holy, because God is light, God is love. And so when I was thinking about this specific portion of scripture, I was thinking initially, okay, like I got this, right? Because all of us kind of have grown up in the church are very familiar with this idea that God is love. One of the passages that when I was little, I learned over and over again that my Sunday school teachers and so forth, youth pastors have drilled into my heart is what? John 3:16, that God so loved the world. And so on one hand, we're very familiar with this idea, this concept, this topic that God is love. But then the more that I thought about today's passage, I came to this conclusion that it's actually not as straightforward as it sounds, right? Because even amongst people, how we understand and perceive love, it's different, right? There's cultural differences, there's generational differences. So let me give us an example. When I was growing up, the way that parents of my generation, our parents, the way that they expressed their love for us was to They really emphasize teaching us to stand on our own two feet, and we do that as quickly as possible. So that meant that as a high school student, and this is a long, long time ago in a land far, far away called Minnesota, that's where I grew up, like if we woke up in the morning and we wanted to get to school, well, you only had a couple of options. Either you get your butt to the bus station and you take the bus, or you walk, or you maybe ride the bike, or some people that I knew, they skateboarded to school, and that was it. Like, you find your way, and you figure out how to get to school, and if you're blessed enough to have a car, then you just drive. There was no parents dropping you off and picking you up. I mean, maybe every once in a while, like if you had a dentist appointment, if you had a doctor's appointment and so forth. Like that was the Minnesota values that I grew up with, right? And so it was, I love you, so I'm empowering you, now go be responsible. Be responsible for your life. And that's how parents in my generation, they demonstrated love for their kids. But now with my kids, I have two in high school, one in elementary school. The way that parents, it seems like, and I could be wrong, but as I perceive where the parents are, and this is including myself, the way that we express our love for kids is not by, okay, I'm going to try to teach you to stand on your own two feet as quickly as possible, and then so you figure it out, but we do that by encouraging them, by making sure that they feel safe and they're comfortable, which means we drive them to school back and forth, right? We're just their chauffeurs. And now, I know that this isn't for all parents. Like, for some parents, they don't have that option because they have to go to work early and so forth. And so I still know a ton of kids who ride the bus. But there is also a significant number of parents who drive their kids to school, so much so that... How do I describe this? It's a mess. It's a huge traffic mess. Every morning and then every afternoon. And then I always complain about this to my boys, right? I always use like that good old, when I was your age speech. And so I always tell them, you know, like when I was your age, it snowed 10 feet and I had to strap on my snow boots and, you know, like get to the bus station 40 minutes early so that I wouldn't miss the bus and so forth. But the reality is that even though I kind of make fun of the other parents who drive their kids to school, I'm one of those parents. Right? All of last year, I drove my kids back and forth until my Minnesota values kicked in, and then we compromised. You take the bus in the morning, and then because you have after-school activities and so forth, I'll pick you up from school, right? And so even generationally, how we understand and perceive and even receive love, it's different. So here in this passage, John is challenging us to understand love. And really, the challenge is this. To understand love with God being at the center of that love, rather than ourselves being at the center of that love. And that's why John makes it very clear that God is love. And so let's go ahead and read today's passage together. 1 John 4, starting from verse 7, we'll go all the way to 12. He says this, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us." So the one thing that I want to give us this morning simply is this, that when we encounter the transforming love of God, the evidence of that love is demonstrated in our love for others. That if we say that we have experienced the transforming love of God, well, the evidence that you actually have experienced that transforming love of God, it is demonstrated by your love for others. So once again, the big idea in this passage is this. There's two specific commands that John gives us here in these passages, right? Or if you want to, I don't know, sound not as abrasive as, well, here are the commands that John's telling you what to do. If you want to sound a little bit more sophisticated, a little bit more nuanced, then you would say something like, well, there are two imperatives that John is exhorting us through the Word of God. Imperative, it just means John's telling you what to do, okay? So in verse 7, he says this, "Let us love one another." And so that's not a suggestion, but literally John is giving you an imperative, a command, saying, if you are a believer of Jesus Christ, this is how you need to live your life. Let us love one another. And then he repeats that in verse 11. We also ought to love one another. And once again, that's an imperative John gives us. And it's really interesting, if you read John's writing, and some of you who are a little bit more like, you love poetry and so forth, you would love John's writing. Now, those of you who are a little bit more logical, one argument flows from the next, then Paul is your man. John, not so much. Because John repeats themes over and over again. He uses different illustrations, different languages, but he comes back to this theme over and over again. And so the big theme that he comes back to over and over again in his book, or in this letter that John writes, is that because God is love, that we need to love one another. Now, if you remember, the main thrust of what John is trying to communicate is that God is light. Before we think about God being love, John says God is light. And this is really important. Now, listen to what one biblical scholar, this is what he writes. He says, and I quote, John's burden in the epistle or this letter, I argue, is that God is light. But that light is ineffable glory. That light and ineffable glory is invisible. And the essential form it assumes in the created world is love. God's light takes visible shape when God's people reflect his love. Right? In other words, God is light. But that's not really clear. So on one hand, we can understand, yes, God is holy, God is perfect in his ways. But it still seems elusive to think about, like, what does that mean that God is light? And so to demonstrate the reality of who God is, that he is light, that he is perfect, that he is holy, that he is righteous, God demonstrates who he is through his love for us. And so John is saying, because God demonstrates who he is through his love, that if we claim to walk with God, if we claim to have fellowship with God, then you know what? We also cannot help but to demonstrate that love to those around us. The reality of God's light that is demonstrated through our love for one another, right? That's the big idea here. And so here's what that means. There's two observations that we want to make from this passage. First observation is this, that love flows from God. That when John talks about love, he makes it very clear that love actually flows from God. Which means, when you think about God's love, it's challenging. It challenges us. So when John describes this reality of the challenging nature of God's love, he says this, look at verses 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because he is love. The word of God is saying there that we need to love one another. Why? Because God is love, and love is from that God. And so he's saying, if you have been reconciled back to God, if you have been born of God, that's the language that John uses. And if you know God, and he's not just talking about knowledge about who God is, but if you know God as in, yes, you have knowledge of God, and you are living out that knowledge through your obedience, then he says that the natural fruit of the love of God at work in your life is to produce in us love for others. And specifically here, he's talking about in the context of the family of God, that you will love those who are part of the family of God. Now think about what's really being encouraged for us to understand in what John is emphasizing. Because Apostle John is wanting to make it very clear to everyone that God is the genesis of love. That God is the standard of what it means to love. And so love is a reflection of who God is. Which means we understand what love is, not necessarily based on our own preference, own ideas, or even our own feelings, but we understand what love is based on who God is. And if you think about it, that's really challenging, right? Especially in our cultural context. Because I think, and this is including myself, many of us, we do have preferences. And I would dare to say some of us, we have assumptions about how God should relate to us and how he should demonstrate that love for us. And sometimes in our relationship with God, when it gets really frustrating, it gets frustrating because we realize that God necessarily doesn't demonstrate his love for us in the way that we want him to, or we feel like is right for him to demonstrate that love. I was thinking about it. For me, sometimes it gets frustrating with God and how he expresses his love for me, because with God, there doesn't seem to be this give and take in our relationship. And here's what I mean by that. My wife and I, we've been married for 20 years now. And part of that growth process of really learning to grow and to demonstrate our love for one another was accepting the fact that here are two people who are imperfect, one a little bit more imperfect than other, right? Like, here are two people who are imperfect coming together and trying to demonstrate our love for one another. And it was learning to grow that, hey, we're not going to be perfect in how we try to understand one another and how we try to demonstrate that love for one another. And we're going to continue to grow it and learn it, and we're going to continue to mature in understanding of, hey, this is how I need to love my wife. Or, hey, you know, I thought this would really demonstrate my love for her, but when I do that, she's like, do you really love me at all? And I'm thinking, okay, maybe that's not how she receives love, right? And so I recognize, okay, that's an area that I need to grow in so that I can continue to communicate, you know, my love for her. And so it's give and take where we're growing together. And so I use this example a lot because this was very impactful for me in my marriage. And some of you are familiar with this, right? In the early years of our marriage, my wife would always ask me before we went to bed, Ben, can you give me a glass of water? And initially, yeah, of course, my new bride, and I want to demonstrate my love for her, so I'm going to do anything for her. But then, you know, like that first day turned into a week, turned into several weeks, and then my joy of wanting to get her water turned into an automatic response, eventually turning into, you know, feeling a little bit resentful, like, she has legs, right? She knows she wants water, so why is she asking me to get water for her? And so we had to work through some issues, right? And really trying to understand, okay, so when I ask my husband certain things, how is he perceiving my love for him? Versus when I experience certain requests from my wife, like how am I communicating my love for her as I respond to that request? And so it's in that relationship, it's give and take. But you know what's really frustrating in our relationship with God at times is that with God, it's never that way. It's never that way. Because with God, he is perfect. He's perfect in his expression of love for us, right? And so there's never going to be this moment in my relationship with God where God says, Ben, come here. You're my son. I love you. And I'm your heavenly father. And I realize that even as I'm trying to communicate my love for you, I sometimes make mistakes, yes, as a father, because I'm imperfect and I need to do a better job, and we're going to grow together in this. And, you know, I try to communicate that to my sons all the time, but with God, that's never the case. That's never going to happen. In fact, the conversation is going to go something like this. God's going to say, son, or daughter, I don't have any girls, so I don't know how fathers talk to their girls, but daughter or my princess, whatever it is, right? God says, I love you, and then he says, my love for you is perfect. Like, I don't need to change. There is no process of maturity because I am light. I am perfect, and the demonstration of that love for you is perfect. Which means it's me who has to then conform to the standard of who he is. Which means it's God's love that is at work in my life to mature me and to conform me. But that's what Apostle John declares, that God is love. Now, let me just say that if you profess to believe in a God who says, I love you, but I cannot and will not change you, let me just say that that God is not worthy of your worship and your love. Because either that God is A, not powerful enough to change you, and all of us recognize that, yes, we need to grow, we need to mature, we need to be rescued from our sin and our brokenness, and if that God is not able to do that, then that's not God. Or if that God doesn't care enough to pull you out of your brokenness, then that's not a God who is worthy of your worship. And that's why when God says, I love you, God says, I'm going to change you, meaning that I'm going to continue to be at work in pulling you out of your brokenness, your imperfections, your sin, so that you're conforming to my image. You're becoming more and more of a light. And that is why the Apostle John is so confident in declaring that if you know God and if you have been redeemed by God, then he says, you cannot help but to love others the way that God has loved you. Because it's God's love that changes who you are into who he is. And then he makes it very clear that if you say that you love God, but then you're not really being challenged to love others, then he says, you know what? That means that you've never really known the transforming power of God's love that is at work in your heart. That for you, love is just a concept, or love is just maybe an experience, or love is just a feeling. But love is never that power that transforms you from inside out. And so remember that. Because the reality is all of us will go through hardships. And we're never going to perfectly understand how God works. So at times we are going to question, God, do you really love me? But remember that next time you really begin to wrestle with that question of God's love for you. When God says, I love you, know that God is at work in rescuing you and lifting you up from your brokenness. And sometimes that means that God works in ways where it's going to be challenging. At times it might mean that you are right there at that breaking point. But that's the only way that you will experience that breakthrough, right? For those of us who work out, like some of you, y'all look like you worked out over the summer, so praise God. You know, like those of you who love working out, right? You know that, you know, taking protein shakes and all that, I mean, that's only half the equation. Like you actually have to do the work of lifting weights. And so over the summer during my sabbatical, I'm trying to get a little bit more serious about my health and all that stuff. And so I have like a rowing machine, rower. And so there's a other half of it, which is called a skier. And so I was looking around, okay, what can I sell on eBay? And, you know, like looking for change under the couch, finally scrunched up enough money to buy this machine. And so I do this workout where half of my session is on the rowing and then the other half is like on the skier. And when I first got the skier and tried it, man, I couldn't last for more than 4 minutes at a time because it was hard. But when I do it to the point where I feel like my body's going to fail. But I know that I need to reach that failing point in order for me to continue to grow, right? That's why people who bench, they don't just, okay, I'm just going to bench the bar and that's it. No, you bench to the point where you're going to reach that failing point so that people have to spot you, and you know that when your muscle reaches that failing point, that's when it's going to get stronger. That's when it's going to experience growth. Same thing with how God works in our lives. So that when you experience the challenges that God brings, it's not because God hates you. It's not because somehow God has abandoned you, but it's because God wants to work so that spiritually you're getting jacked. That he is strengthening you. Because what he sees in you is bigger and greater than what you could possibly see for yourself. But we also see not only is the love of God challenging, but God's love also empowers us. Look what he says. He goes on in verse 9 and 10. In this, the love of God has made manifest among us that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. John says, listen, the way that God demonstrated his love for us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And remember last week we talked about the word propitiation, and he uses that word again. It simply means that Jesus became our substitute. And John makes it very clear. It's not because we somehow said, God, I love you first. But he says, because God loved us first. Because God took the initiative. That he sent, God the Father sent God the Son to be our substitute. John is saying, listen, the love of God, it frees you, it empowers you so that you can continue to pursue his heart and his desire for you. And he actually paved the way for you. It's not like you have to try to figure out what that path is, right? You don't need to try to figure out the path to God and his freedom that he desires to speak to you. But John makes it very clear, that path is through Jesus. John is saying, listen, you have a God who is for you. You have a God who has sacrificially given you his best. And he says, God is going to continue to give you his best. And so have confidence. Have certainty. And recognize that your Heavenly Father is so much greater and better, and he sees even further. And he's going to stand by you. And so not only does love flow from God, but we'll close with this. John says, love then flows towards others. That love flows towards others. He continues on. He says in verse 11 and 12, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. In other words, when you think about what does it mean for love to flow towards others, well, God establishes a new standard for us of how we can understand that. Jesus reminds his disciples in John 13, 15, and this is right after Jesus is washing their feet. He says this, for I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done for you. In other words, he's saying, I am establishing this new standard of what it means to love and to serve others. And so, logically, we can understand this because we can see the example of Jesus, how Jesus served sacrificially, how he served generously. But I think for many believers, this is a trap that we kind of fall into, right? Because we hear something like this, where love flows towards others, and obviously John is challenging those that are in the church to demonstrate this kind of radical love towards others. And so we hear something like this, and we think about, okay, if this is how Jesus loved me, then I need to try really hard, and I'm going to do my best to love others in that way that Jesus loved me, or something like that. And so we try really hard. We try to make sacrifices, and we try to make tough decisions. You quickly find out that even as you try to serve people, sometimes they don't reciprocate that love, right? They don't acknowledge your efforts. You begin to realize that as you're really trying to serve and love people, it's cutting into your time. It's emotionally draining. And you start feeling burnt out and you begin to think, oh man, do I really need to do this? Can I really do this? And the answer is no, you can't. Of course you can't. Your love, as great as it may seem and even be, your love is ultimately, it's flawed and it's fickle. But John reminds us, but the love of God, it's transformational. So this is what John says. Foremost, the love of God transforms your heart, your ability to love others the way that God loved you. So it's not about you trying really hard, but John says, no, no, no. So it's what God does in you. He transforms your heart. That supernatural work of God, that's God's responsibility. So it's the fruit of what God does in your life. But then John also says, but in order for you to make that space for God to do that work in your heart, that means you need to be willing to step out in faith as you trust and as you risk. As you risk in loving others. See, risk is when your faith actually becomes actualized. It becomes a reality. Because if you never risk, then all that you receive from God, all that God pours into you, all the knowledge that you gain, all the experience that you have, if you never risk, then all that just stays as potential. Right? Yes, there might be great potential in you. But the only way for you to release that potential so that becomes a reality is as you step out and as you are willing to take risks in loving others. Like, do you ever get frustrated, like coming to church and we talk about these great things of God's transformational power and God's forgiveness and, you know, his joy that sustains us and so forth, and we just feel like, yeah, on one hand, I understand it, and there's so much potential as in, yeah, I wish for those things to happen, but it just always seems like it kind of stays in that realm of, it's just a thought, just an idea. The reason why it stays in that realm of potential is because you have to be willing to risk. It's only when you risk that your faith gets what? It gets exercised. So that you're saying to God, God, I trust in you. So let me challenge us. Are you willing to risk in loving your brothers and sisters in Christ? Maybe some of you, that might mean that the relationships that you already have, maybe God is going to be at work in you to change the dynamics of that relationship, right? So that you guys love hanging out, you guys have common interests, like, I don't know, like some of y'all went to the game together yesterday and we won, which is awesome. Next Sunday, Saturday, I'm not sure how I'm going to feel about that game, but we won, right? We, like, dominated, Manning got to play, great. If you guys aren't football fans, I don't know, you guys maybe went to, like, a cafe and... You guys are, I don't, like, whatever you do, right? But maybe God is calling you to risk so that you're changing that dynamics of that relationship so that instead of just, hey, let's study together, you're willing to risk and say, hey, can we pray together? Right? Like, how are you doing, really, in your relationship with God? Maybe risk in even exposing your weaknesses and inviting people into that journey
so that it's not about just putting your best foot forward, but even opening that door of, yay, these are the struggles that I'm going through, man. And let God use that to be a vehicle for him to demonstrate his grace and mercy. Or some of you, maybe it's the risk of stepping outside of what is comfortable to say that, you know what? It seems like every time I come to church, I'm only like interacting with just a handful of people. And so I'm going to risk. And I'm going to create that space and that opportunity for God to work. I'm going to reach out to someone who might be different from me. And I want to try to demonstrate my love for them because we're in the same family. And then John says that ultimately becomes a powerful witness. Because he says this, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. Now, it's important for us to realize that when John says that no one has ever seen God, he knows that when we see Jesus, that we see who the Father is. Jesus himself said, right, in John 14:9, when one of his disciples, Philip, said, Jesus, show us the Father, and that's going to be enough for us. And then this is what Jesus says. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? So when John proclaims that no one has seen God, he's not saying that we don't see glimpses of who God is through the life of Jesus and even through our interactions with one another. But John is saying here, no one has seen God, as in no one has ever seen the full reality of who God is. I think besides the disciples, if you think about the Old Testament context, the person that's probably the closest is Isaiah when he enters into the throne of God, right? That awesome picture of God sitting on the throne. And so John is saying no one has ever seen the full reality, and the truth is that here on this side of heaven, we will never be able to understand and see the full reality of who God is. But here's the awesome part. But he says, when we strive to love one another, then our community becomes a living testimony of that reality. But when we reflect the love of God towards one another, John says we become the living reality of that love. And that's why for John it's so important for the believers to love one another. Not only does the love of God flow from who he is, but the love of God flows towards others through our lives. So once again, the one thing is this, that when we encounter the transforming love of God, the evidence of that love is demonstrated in our love for others. So let's close out. How do we make this personal? First of all, I want to encourage you, embrace God's love that transforms your life. Maybe there are areas of your life where it's really hard for you to understand the love of God because you have certain standards, you have certain expectations. And you're thinking, God, why are you not meeting my expectations? But the Word of God challenges, no, it's, I love you enough where I'm raising you up. I'm calling you to a higher standard, which is my love for you. Maybe some of us, it's the questions that we have about who God is. Maybe it's questions and difficulties that we have about the circumstances around our lives. Can you embrace the love of God in that specific area of your life? And secondly, embrace God's challenge that calls us to risk. Embrace God's challenge that calls us to risk. Are you willing to risk? Are you willing to create that space for the love of God to finally be at work, transforming your heart so that as you experience the love of God, that you're able to demonstrate that love to others? Let's pray together. Can you stand with me? Thank you for sitting there patiently. And before I pray for others and before our band leads us in closing worship, you know, as a church, we believe in not only the power of the Word of God, but then the Word of God, when it goes forth, that we need to respond. That the Word of God causes us to respond. And so that's why in our church, we don't just pray after the message and then we leave. But we want to make sure that we create some space for us to respond. Because the Word of God is not just general, but it's personal to you. And so before I pray for us, I just want to give us, I don't know, next 30 seconds, next minute, to really think about how is the love of God at work in your life? And in what specific areas of your life do you really need to embrace that truth that God's love is the standard that I need to continue to conform my life to? And is that what love is at work in your life? How is God challenging you to risk? Risk in loving your brothers and sisters. Let's respond a little bit.